Welcome to Crossroads, a podcast that explores the intersection of faith and Christian living. Crossroads is part of the media ministry at Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. Get to know us by visiting us online at fapc.org.
Hi, I'm Jamie Staley, Director of Christian Education here at Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church. Welcome to Crossroads in the Living Room podcast. Each year, we do an adult education series called Credo, where we look at some of the theological foundations of our faith. Our clergy have been leading this series, and this year, I'm very excited that we will be joined by one of our senior leadership staff, Austin Applebach, who is our Director of Engagement. Welcome, Austin.
Thanks, Jamie. It's great to be here.
So our series this year has been the five solas, and I won't give too much away because I know you have a lot of introducing to do, but the sola that you will be talking about is sola fide. So what exactly is sola fide?
Yeah, thanks. Well, so first, just thanks for having me. This is my first ever podcast appearance, so I'm excited that it's happening here with you. So thanks for having me on. Thanks for having me part of this. So as we've been looking at the solas, the five solas, they all kind of come out of responses to perceived problems within the church during the Reformation period. So in the early to mid 1500s, there were a group of people who noticed some issues in how they understood the Christian church to be functioning, and they came up with some ideas to change that, correct them, reform. That was the goal. And so sola fide was one that had to do particularly with the idea of justification, what makes us right with God. And so the reformers, they perceived that there was this sense that people were considering their standing with God, their justification with God was based on things that they could do, things that they were doing for God or for the church, and that was what was making them right with God. And so they wanted to pivot that to say, actually, it's our faith that makes us right with God before anything else. So there was often a sense, like in this time, that it was about performing the right, you know, rituals, and specifically tithing, sort of the infamous indulgences in that time, where people could use money to essentially, their giving to the church was counted as time out of their experience of purgatory. So there was this sense that people were able to pay for their righteousness. At least that was a common way that it was perceived. Obviously, it's much more complicated than that in reality. But the people were, developing a real sense of anxiety around their standing with God as a result. And so that was one of the things that the reformers were trying to work against and say, you don't need to feel anxious because your right standing with God is rooted in your faith, not anything you can do or anything you fail to do. And so that was what they were attempting to correct. They were also attempting to correct with the idea of sola fide, this idea that your wealth puts you in a higher standing with God. I don't know that anyone actually said that out loud, but the way that the system had come to function in that time created that perception. And so the reformers wanted to work really hard to avoid that. They wanted to instill a sense of assurance in believers that it was not about anything they could do or failed to do that made them right with God. It was only through faith. So sola fide, only faith.
That's some great historical context. And I know one of the other solas that we have been talking about is sola scriptura, scripture only. Where is the where in scripture do we get the basis for sola fide?
Yeah, so the reformers and people today primarily are going to point to Paul's writing. So all of Paul's corpus has a lot of these ideas in it. He's really wrestling through the idea of works versus faith and wanting to emphasize that it's by faith that we are made right with God. So specifically Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, Paul writes to the Ephesians and says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not the result of works so that no one may boast." And it makes a lot of sense in Paul's life. He's coming out of a religious tradition that he had risen pretty high in as a Pharisee because he was able to kind of do the right things in the right way. But when he had his conversion experience with Jesus, he started to understand his faith in a very different way that was more about faith and trust in God. And so another place where Paul really outlines this is in Romans. In Romans chapter 3, he gets really into it. He says, what becomes of boasting? It is excluded. Through what kind of law? Is it the law of works? No, rather through the law of faith. We hold that a person is justified by faith, apart from works prescribed in the law. So he's setting up this dichotomy between what we do that's based on the law, the Mosaic law, that was given in the tablets and in throughout the history of the Jewish people. And he's wanting to emphasize that it's about our faith and trust in God. And he goes further and describes Abraham as kind of the initial person. He draws to Abraham's faith before Abraham did anything, that God had counted Abraham's trust in God as righteousness. Mm. So that's really Paul's main kind of focus and how he wants to frame this conversation. And the reformers really picked up on that. That was a large part of how they came to develop the idea of sola fide, was based in the book of Romans, and Paul's writings generally. Mm. Yeah.
So, you know, all of these solas were in response to something that was going wrong, or a way that was being read differently. What was the scripture that folks were using to say that it wasn't only faith?
Yeah, right. There is this tension, right? I think often we want to think of scripture as being univocal, like speaking with one voice, it says one thing. And when Jonah was sharing about sola scriptura, he emphasized that it's not specifically that. It's that these are the works that form our faith. And so there is an active tension within scripture about whether it's, you know, wanting to set up a sense of, is it just faith, or what role do works play? And so the Epistle of James is really the place where people really would draw on this, because James has his really famous line that I think probably come to our minds that says, faith without works is dead. And so just to read it verbatim here, a little bit more context, he says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? Surely that faith cannot save, can it? If a brother or sister is naked and they lack food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, eat your fill, yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself has no works. If it has no works, it is dead. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from works, and I by my works will show you faith. So James is really wanting to emphasize this this sense that you do have to participate in this work and mission, and that it is an outflowing of your faith that will lead to these works. But if you sort of say you have faith and nothing is coming out of it, James wants to say it's dead. It's not an active faith. It's not a faith that really matters in the world, I think. And so there were voices on the other side of this sola fide conversation that were drawing on James and saying, no, we do have to work. We do have to have a demonstration of what our faith means, or else our faith is not worth very much. And maybe they would say, is not really faith if it's not developing into more externally. So there is a tension that exists here. And some of the famous reformers like Luther, he specifically, because of his big project of trying to push this idea of justification by faith, and that being sola fide being so important to him, he was very tempted to move James to the side and sort of say, maybe we just don't really read that one. And I think he was responding to the idea that people were really drawn to and trying to correct. And so he was like, let's correct on this side of faith alone.
Mm. So you said, earlier that perhaps some folks were saying, you know, this isn't really faith. What is faith in this context? What do people believe there?
Yeah. So as I was thinking about this, we use the Latin terms here, sola fide. And the Latin word that is the root of that is fiducia, which is sort of trust. And I think that has been a really helpful framing for me, and I think for a lot of people, to think that faith is not just having the right ideas about God, about Jesus, but it's more than that. It's about placing trust. So there is a component of having the right thoughts, the right ideas. You want to know the right things, but it goes beyond that. That faith is about where you place your trust, where you will place your sort of loyalty or your hope and expectation, and putting that into Jesus and into God is the goal of what they're trying to get through. The example that I think of from the Gospels is Jesus and Peter, when Jesus is walking on the water and Peter sees him and Peter says, you know, call me out to you. And in that moment, Peter has the right idea about Jesus. He sees that Jesus is powerful and capable of doing supernatural things. And so that's the right idea about Jesus. But it's not until he steps out of the boat and is standing on the water that his trust, his fiducia, right, his faith is active. And so that's kind of an example I think of. The other disciples, they also had the right idea about Jesus, but they're not exhibiting their faith in that episode because they stay in the boat. And it's when Peter starts to sink, when he sort of stops being able to have his trust in Jesus in this episode, that's when Jesus says, you know, why did you doubt? And so it's this like element of putting your whole weight onto something that you believe to be true is the theological concept of trust. Another episode of this is the two thieves on the cross. They both have an idea about Jesus, and one of them says to the other, or says to Jesus rather, you know, you can save us. That's a true idea about who Jesus is. But it's the second one who ultimately ends up saying, you know, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That person has put their faith and trust in Jesus in a different way. And Jesus' response to that is that you will be with me in paradise. Mm. And so that I think helps me understand this idea of what faith means. And really it's beyond merely having the right thoughts about God and Jesus. It's about where we place our trust.
That's great. Thanks, Austin. Mm. So when we do Credo every year and we are talking about these theological foundations of our faith, it's interesting to look at, you know, the Protestant Reformation was over 500 years ago. Mm. What is so important about these for us today?
Yeah. I think like so many things in life, I think there is a path that we are called to walk. And there are sort of ditches on either side of that path. And so the sola fide path, one of the ways I like to think about it is that there's a ditch on one side that says, because my faith alone makes me right with God, I can kind of do whatever I want. And it leads or can lead to a sense of like licentiousness. And as long as I just have the right thoughts and I have faith alone, then what I do in life doesn't really matter. And I think that's something that we want to work to avoid, but I think is a really common expression of this in our time. And it also was 500 years ago. The reformers were also trying to correct that very often. There would be communities that would take this to an extreme, and then Calvin and Luther and Zwingli would have to say, no, that's not what we're saying. That there still is an expectation that your life will be a reflection of your faith. And so I think we want to say to that, like, you've been made right with God through your faith in order to participate with God in the works of the world, the works of healing the world, God's mission in the world. And so that's kind of the corrective on that side. But I think the ditch that's on the other side of the path is one where you see people saying, because I've done all of these good things, then I should, you know, God should count that for me. And inherent in that, I think, is a sense that our worth comes from what we can produce, what we can provide, our status in various ways. And that, to me, is the bigger temptation of our time. Certainly when I walk around the streets of New York City, and when I am scrolling on the internet, that's a lot of what I'm seeing are people who are wanting me to believe that my worth is about what I can produce, or my status is the thing that gives me value. And the thing in the middle of this is that really we have intrinsic value, and our relationship with God through the trust that we have in Jesus is the path that will kind of keep us out of either of those two ditches. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's been a helpful way for me to reframe this. And a scriptural example of this that also often comes to mind in Jesus's encounters with people is the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and says, you know, what do I have to do to have eternal life? And he says to Jesus, like, I've kept all the commandments since I was a little boy. I've done all the right things. You know, there's kind of this thing in the background with his status that he also has wealth. And so though he doesn't say that directly, I think anyone looking on knows, like, oh, he's got himself together. And so there is a sense that he has done all the right things. So shouldn't that make me right with God? And Jesus affirms that that keeping the commandments is good. But says, there's one thing that you're lacking, young man. And Jesus says, sell all the things that you have and come and follow me. Mm-hmm. And I think another way to reframe Jesus's words there are saying, stop putting your faith in your possessions and your status and put your trust instead in me. And that's the sola fide. Put your whole weight, the whole weight and force of your life onto Jesus. And that is the call to eternal life. Mm. And I think another piece of this that is really important to me is the recognition that eternal life is not merely about duration. I think I very often, especially growing up and maybe even now still, would think of eternal life as I get to go to heaven and live eternally with God, that there's something about having life longer, permanently. But the Gospels and Jesus in particular is really focused on the idea that eternal life is about the quality of your life, that it's about abundance, that it's about richness, and that's what I think this young man is also missing. And what Jesus is offering is an abundant life as we walk with and trust in him. Mm-hmm. And so that's a place where I think there's a lot of room for us now to be reminded that it's not just about a future destination and duration of life, but it's about the life that we can have in richness now with God as we participate with God.
Thank you. So something you said just a little bit earlier, you know, that the works are a reflection. Mm. It can be a reflection of our faith, that they are something that pours out from our faith and not the other way around. So we've been talking a lot about kind of this as an internal, how it is in our in our own selves. Mm-hmm. Thinking about our works as a reflection, what does that say to us as a church as a whole? Yeah. As far as the mission of our church, as far mm-hmm. as justice, and what would you say to that?
I think for the reformers, there was a lot of internal looking and processing. I think when you read Luther, and maybe Calvin especially, was very obsessed with what's going on inside my own heart and my own mind, and in what ways am I falling into these pitfalls? And so it's a very internal processing. I think that our culture and myself in particular too, I love to look internally. I love to do that internal work, and it's valuable. And also, as you say, like it should have an external expression. And that's a place that I think is really important in this conversation to focus our attention is on what's happening and what God is doing, this sort of sanctifying work that's happening within us as we continue to find ways to express trust and faith in God. But also that ought to work itself out. I think we have to also say that James has something to tell us. John, another epistle writer, says, you know, if you claim to love God, but you don't love your brothers and sisters, your siblings around you, then you don't really love God. And so that how can you love God who you haven't seen if you can't love your siblings who you do see? And I think that's a really important part of this conversation for us. I think that the reformers, and maybe where I would take it too, is an analogy of sort of the tree or the vine. Let's just go with Jesus's analogy and say the vine, the branches, and the fruit. And so in this analogy, Jesus says that I am the vine, you are the branches. It's the connection to Jesus that is the core thing. That is our status and rightness with God, is that we have placed our trust and faith in Jesus. But flowing out of that is fruit. Jesus says, if you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. And I think that we can conceive of that fruit as the work of justice in the world. And it should flow naturally from the life of someone who has put their trust and is leaning their whole weight on who Jesus is and on God's promises. Mm-hmm. And I think that we can see that play out in the lives of the disciples in the gospel text. And I think we see that playing out in the life of our church here as well. Our congregation, as we worship God on a Sunday morning, we are being prepared and built up to be people who then leave the sanctuary and go and participate in God's healing ministry in the world. And we do that by seeing people who our culture and our world often don't want to see or don't want to pay attention to, people that are oppressed and on the margins, and then also going and helping to care for their needs, to take that further step. I think it can be a really tangible thing. I think that it is not merely something that we say, you know, let's check this box off, right? That's where I think Paul wants to say, don't just check the box off. That's not going to transform you and change you and mold you into the kind of person that God is wanting to shape you into. But if it's flowing out of your sense of belovedness that comes from your faith and trust in Jesus, then it takes on a whole new valence, I think, to care for others, to say, I know that I am beloved. And so as a result, I want to treat others as beloved. I want them to know their belovedness. And that's where caring for their physical needs, tearing down systems of oppression and resisting systems of oppression and violence are ways that this work should flow out. So I think that's, you know, for us too, it's always important to remember the order of those. And that's where I think the sola fide piece is really important for us. We are right with God, that God has accepted us right as we are. And also God is inviting us on a journey to become people who participate in building God's kingdom now and in the future. And that's where we also will experience that life of abundance. So I think that as I process through all of this with and among our community, I learn a lot from watching the people of Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church. And I love that it is this continuing activity of expression of who God is as a result of who we have become in following Jesus. Mm.
Thank you so much for that, Austin. You know, what do you think, as we've been looking at how these apply to us today, about the whole group of solas? We have sola Christus, Christ alone, sola gratia, grace alone, sola scriptura, scripture alone, soli Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. What, as a whole, do you think these have to say to us today? Why do we keep talking about them? Why are they important?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think that they're useful to us because they continue to draw our attention away from the pitfalls that we're tempted into, I think. Mm-hmm. I think that's why we have come as a tradition to package these ideas together. I think we've all kind of joked a little bit about five things, but it's only each time. But they really do go together. I mean, as I've spoken today, that you can't come to these ideas if you're not willing to look at Scripture. So much of what we've talked about deals with grace and God's unmerited favor on all of us. And that we've referenced Christ a bunch, and the reformers, they held Christ in this obviously very important, special place. They were looking at Christ's life in order to inform their understanding of faith. And that has shaped and formed me 500 years later. I think that these five solas give us an opportunity to correct the things that we often find ourselves falling into, the pitfalls that we fall into. There are things that we want to worship other than God. And so the giving glory to God alone is an important reminder for us as we live. And they're also all interconnected. There, you could make an argument for any one of them, and I think maybe all of us will want to make an argument why ours is the central important one, because it's the one that we've been thinking about. But you you sort of can't have any one of them without the others. Mm-hmm. They really do all fit together. And so I think that that's sort of those things. Their interconnectedness is why I think we have to talk about them as a group. And also, I think we need these reminders because we are not that different than people 500 years ago and 200 years ago and 5,000 years ago. We also have all of the same tendencies to wanting to put our trust mostly in ourselves and what we can do. Mm. And so we need to be reminded. And so these kinds of conversations, these kinds of ideas give us an opportunity to be reminded that our worth is in our relationship with God, that it's what God says about us that's the truest thing about us. Mm. And that really gives us a chance as people to lift our eyes up and look outside of ourselves too. And I think that's where I would want any follower of Jesus today to be reminded that we are invited into this really beautiful mission of God to bring wholeness and healing into the world. And so the more that we can lift our eyes up and have our sense of that we don't have to make ourselves right. We already are right with God and our trust is in God. Now our actions on behalf of God have a whole new emphasis. They have a whole new level of intentionality behind them that I think our world really needs.
Mm, thank you so much, Austin. And thank you so much for joining me today. This has really been a great conversation. And folks at home, there are four other solas that we are talking about. And you can find those on our YouTube page, FAPC in NYC. Thank you so much for joining me today. Thank you at home.
Thank you for listening to Crossroads. Our managing editor is Jamie Staley, and our editors are Vashina Brisbane and Emily Dombroff.